the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. In the business world, there are times when the only way to settle a dispute is to bring your case before a judge. But what happens when your adversary is a brother or sister in Christ? When is it okay for Christians to sue one another? Well, the Apostle Paul addressed that timeless question in 1 Corinthians 6. My message is titled, Should Christians Sue One Another? On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
A recent national survey revealed that a large majority of parents today are concerned with their children's spiritual development. And in these challenging times, Pathway to Victory is dedicated to sharing the hope of the gospel for generations to come. Right now, you can help support the faith formation of the next generation by giving toward the Gospel Advance Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and July 4th will be matched and therefore doubled in ministry impact. And as a thank you for your gift, we'll send you a brand new children's book by Dr. Jeffress called Jesus' Favorite Stories for Kids. Thank you for partnering with us in this God-given mission to shine the light of God's Word in our dark nation and advance the gospel to all generations.
By one estimate, this coming year, Americans will waste $200 billion on frivolous lawsuits. Now, that may explain why a recent survey revealed that more than 80% of Americans believe that many people use the judicial system as a lottery to see how much money they can win. And by the way, that's nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. 2,000 years ago, the citizens of Corinth had the same propensity to sue one another. Next to chariot races, suing people was the favorite spectator sport in the city of Corinth. And unfortunately, the Christians in Corinth were bringing that love for litigation into the church. And the result was the church was becoming the laughingstock in the city of Corinth. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul addresses this very relevant question, should Christians sue one another? First of all, note in verse 1 that Paul explains the problem. He says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, to fully appreciate what Paul is saying here, you have to understand something about the culture in which Paul was writing. And William Barclay gives us some background about what was happening in the Greek culture as a whole. If you had a beef against somebody that you wanted settled, Barclay notes that there were three ways the Greeks went about settling disputes among citizens. And probably the way disputes in Athens were settled is the same way they were settled in Corinth. If you had something against somebody, first of all, each of you would hire a private arbitrator and they would try to come to some resolution. And if that didn't work, then you would take it to the court of 40. And if that group of 40 citizens couldn't settle the case, then it went to a jury trial. But the jury trial was nothing like our 12 jurors today. If you had a dispute that involved $100 or less, it was decided by 201 citizens. If it was more than $100, 401 citizens would decide it. And we know from secular literature, there are some cases in which 1,000 to 6,000 citizens were involved in trying to render a decision. Can you imagine such a thing? That's why it was a common saying that in Greece, every person was a lawyer. Everybody was involved in the legal system. And here's the part about it, they loved it. It's how they filled their days being involved in settling disputes. Now, when Paul saw that the Christians at Corinth were doing the very same thing, he was repulsed by that. Now, I need to offer a clarifying word here. I've noticed we've had some of our attorneys here present tonight, probably wondering if I'm going to try to put them out of business. I don't believe that this passage is an absolute prohibition against going to court in all situations. There are some instances in which we have to look to the court to settle issues. But Paul is saying in this passage, it is preferable if Christians would settle disputes among themselves rather than going to court. And Paul gives us, beginning in verse 2, three reasons that we should not sue. We ought to avoid suing another believer. First of all, he talks about the competency of Christians to judge. The competency that we have to settle disputes to judge among ourselves. You know, many times we get the idea, well, the church is just not competent. We're not skilled to settle thorny, complex issues. But Paul says just the opposite. Christians are competent to render decisions to settle disputes. And he gives two illustrations of that. He says in verse 2, first of all, one day we're going to judge the world. Look at verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In Revelation 20, verse 4, listen to what the Apostle John says. Then I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Or look at Revelation 22, verse 5. And there will no longer be any night. There will no longer be any need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. Paul said, if we endure with Christ, one day we are going to reign, we are going to rule with Christ. Now here's the question. If we Christians are going to have responsibility for ruling over this vast universe that God has created, shouldn't we be able to settle the smallest disputes among believers today? Why can't we do that? He gives a second illustration of our competency to judge. He says, one day we will judge the angels. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that one day we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Now, what does it mean we're going to judge the angels? Some people believe that we're actually going to judge the fallen angels mentioned in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4, those angels that cohabited with men and God confined to that place of judgment. Some people believe we're going to judge those angels one day. Frankly, I don't believe that. That's God's prerogative to judge. I think the word judge could be better translated, we will rule over the angels. Right now, God has created man a little bit lower than the angels in the sense that we don't have all of the powers right now that the angels have. But Psalm 8:6 says, one day we will rule over all of God's creation, including the angels. If, again, we're going to rule over these magnificent creatures called angels, shouldn't we be able right now to settle the smallest disputes among us? Paul says our competency to judge is a reason we ought to try to settle disputes among ourselves rather than going to the court system. But then he mentions a second reason not for suing another Christian, and that is the incompetency of unbelievers to judge. The incompetency of unbelievers to judge. Now, this is the key passage in this whole chapter, verses 4 and 5. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Now I want you to look at that phrase in verse 4. If you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, don't you see that as a concession on Paul's part that there are courts that have jurisdiction over matters in this life? Paul is conceding that. He says, you do have courts dealing with matters in this life, but why would you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church of God? What he's talking about is going to the court system to try to settle spiritual disputes. There is no reason to do that. Why would you want people who don't possess the Holy Spirit of God, who are unregenerate, who are blinded in spiritual matters, why would you ask them to settle what are basically spiritual issues in your church? Now, I think to be balanced here, we need to understand what God's view of judges and government really is. Yes, I believe it's preferable to always settle a dispute with another Christian without going to court. But I also believe that there are some instances in which Christians may not be able to resolve an issue, and sincerely, they may go to the court and ask God to work through that decision to render justice. And I think we're very unbalanced in our view of judges and the legal system if we don't look at the totality of what Scripture says about government authorities, including judges. To say that they're all evil, that they are not capable of making any judgments, of not ever rendering justice, is not to paint a clear picture of what the Bible says about the legal system. Many times, God uses governing authorities, including the judicial system, to render his justice. You know, it's easy to say all courts are evil and we should never use them, but that is not the scriptural view of governing authority. What I'm saying to you is this chapter is not an absolute prohibition against all kind of lawsuits. But what it is talking about is a specific kind of case we ought to avoid. Cases that are born out of vengeance, cases that try to get an unfair advantage to get something for nothing, are cases that involve spiritual issues. And that's mainly what Paul has in mind here. To ask an unrighteous judge to render a decision about a spiritual issue would be like asking a second grade student to grade a college calculus exam. That student has no frame of reference, no ability to render a proper judgment or evaluation. So it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third reason Christians ought to settle disputes privately and not go to court, and that is the reputation of Christ. Look at verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? I think this is the heart of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. He said the fact that you constantly drag your fellow Christians into court is hurting the reputation of Christ. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. When the citizens of Corinth saw Christians hauling their fellow Christians into court, it was a way of saying, we're no different than anybody else. We care about ourselves before we care about anybody else. And because of that, the Corinthians were losing interest in the things of Christ. So what's the solution? He offers a better solution beginning in verse 7. He says, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, you do this even to your brethren. You know, there's some parts of the Bible I just don't like. That may sound funny coming from a preacher, but there are just some parts of the Bible I don't care for. Like Romans 9 that says, God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants to do without checking with me first. I don't like that. I want him to ask me before he decides to do something, but he doesn't do that. I don't like verses like 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, all that live a godly life will suffer tribulation. I don't like that. I wish that verse were not in the Bible. And I wish this verse was not in the Bible. I don't like verses that tell me that we ought to be willing to experience the mistreatment of others rather than having our way. But that's exactly what this passage is saying. It's saying that when we are faced with hurting the reputation of Christ, we ought to go ahead and take the loss rather than hurt the reputation of our Lord and Savior. Why would God call us to do this? Why would He say it's better to endure mistreatment than hurt the reputation of Christ? See, what we often forget is we're all in a training program. That's what this life is. It's a training program for us to become like Jesus Christ in our affections, our actions, our attitudes. And if you and I are going to become part of Jesus Christ, part of the curriculum for that training program involves suffering unjustly. Just like Christ suffered unjustly. That was part of God's program for His own Son. Why are we surprised that that would be part of His program for us to be treated unfairly? Remember Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, talking about Jesus, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. What are the principles from this passage? You know, in some ways, it would be easier if we lived under the Old Testament law. You say, how could you say that? Well, under the Old Testament law, there was a regulation for every area of life. If you had any decisions, all you had to look up and in the Old Testament and say, well, what does the law say I ought to do? I mean, there was a specific law for every situation. Of course, that didn't make the people holy. They always were looking for loopholes, but at least they could know what they were supposed to do, even if they didn't do it. But under the New Testament, the New Agreement, there are very few laws, but there are many principles, timeless truths that we have to learn to apply to our individual situation. So in about the 8 minutes we have left, let me share with you 5 principles from this passage about when we should not sue another Christian, when we should not go to court with another believer. First of all, we should never sue another Christian to gain an unfair advantage over a believer. We are not to sue to gain an unfair advantage over a believer. Now write these down so you'll remember them. Verse 8 clearly says that the Corinthians were suing one another to defraud one another. And so before you go to court against a Christian, ask yourself this question. Do this gut check. Am I trying to get something for nothing? Is that my real motivation in this suit, to get something for nothing? If so, you should not go to court. Secondly, second principle, we are not to sue if we have not attempted to settle the dispute privately. We cannot go to court unless we've attempted to settle the dispute privately. If we use the court system, it ought to be the last resort, not the first resort. Matthew 18 talks about how to confront sin. Many of those same principles can be used in trying to settle a dispute privately. We go to the person, first of all, privately. Then we take 2 or 3 with us, and then we try to settle it within the church before going to the courts. Third, we should not sue another believer if the reputation of Christ will be damaged. If this is going to be a high-profile suit that is going to in any way disparage the church or the reputation of the Christ, it would be better to go ahead and suffer the loss. Fourth, and this is key, we should not sue if we are trying to avoid personal suffering. If you are depending upon the courts to right every wrong that's been committed against you, if you're depending on the courts to settle the score, you really don't understand God's will for your life. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 23 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, that is, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously." Again, if God's plan for His own Son included unjust suffering, we should not be surprised that that is His purpose for us as well. And finally, we should not sue if we are using the courts for vengeance. Any believer who sues another believer to get even is on shaky ground. Romans 12, 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." God can settle the score much better than any judge. And if you're trying to get a judgment against somebody out of vengeance, out of desire to hurt them for hurting you, you're barking up the wrong tree. Look at verses 7 to 8 again for a moment. This is very interesting what Paul says. He said, now if you have trouble swallowing that idea that you should not hurt somebody for hurting you, why are you getting all hot and bothered about the way somebody has defrauded you and wronged you? Haven't you defrauded other people? Haven't you wronged other people? And more importantly, haven't you wronged God Himself? Before you try to use the courts to exact vengeance against somebody, remember first of all what you've done to God. Think about your own sin against other people and God before you seek your pound of flesh. Then look at verses 9 and 10. For you, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He's saying, Corinthians, before you start demanding justice for what somebody did for you, remember what you did to God. All of us are guilty of one or more of every sin mentioned here, if not in action in our own spirit. All of us are guilty of being idolaters. All of us are guilty of being immoral. All of us are guilty of being revilers. We all have committed some or all of these sins. But think about this. God didn't give you and me what we deserved, justice. Instead, He extended to us mercy. And what Paul is saying is, before you run to court suing another Christian, shouldn't you extend that same mercy to the person who has wronged you? Somebody has written, the person who refuses to forgive destroys the bridge over which he must one day pass. Paul said, forgiveness for a wrong committed against you is the best solution, even better than a lawsuit. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, Paul said, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. All of us are guilty of offending others and offending God in the process. But gratefully, God has offered us forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He calls us to extend that same level of grace and mercy to other people. Now, before our time is up today, I want to share a note I received from Jackie in Seattle. Jackie writes, Dr. Jeffress, I am a widow. I was struggling to know the will of God for my life. In particular, I was sensing God wanted me to become a leader at my church to minister to other women. Your messages have helped me to say yes. Imagine, Jackie was teetering on the brink of indecision, and God used Pathway to Victory to nudge this woman into ministry. I'm confident God will use you greatly, Jackie, and thank you for sharing that with us. I find these kind of comments so encouraging because it's one more reminder that God is multiplying our personal investment in Pathway to Victory for His glory. And there's never been a better time to give to Pathway to Victory because your gift between now and July 4th will be matched and therefore doubled because of the Gospel Advance Matching Challenge. So let me hear from you today. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with one final word in just a moment. God blessed Amy and me with three beautiful triplet grandchildren. And that life-changing experience ignited in me a fresh passion to advance the gospel to the next generation. Today, I'm pleased to share with you my newest children's book, Jesus' Favorite Stories for Kids.
This brand new full-color book contains 10 easy Bible lessons for children that provide a foundation for faith that endures. Each lesson contains a discussion question to continue the conversation, a prayer for you to pray together, and real-life application to help them connect the Scripture to their young lives.
I pray these Bible lessons help the children in your life grow in their faith as they understand more about God and His Word.
Request your copy of Jesus' Favorite Stories for Kids when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the Straight Answers to Tough Questions teaching series on both CD and DVD. Because of the Gospel Advance Matching Challenge, your generous donation today will be matched and therefore doubled in impact through the July 4th deadline. Thank you for standing with Pathway to Victory to advance the gospel to the next generation.
In our litigious society, when people are looking to sue their offenders for any reason, turning the other cheek is not an option. To them, forgiving others sounds like a weakness, not a virtue. But if God is willing to erase our sins, we too can learn to forgive others. Well, a growing number of single adults are either postponing marriage or opting out of marriage altogether. And next time, we're going to consider whether it's better for a Christian to marry or to remain single. Stay tuned for a preview of the next message in our series, Straight Answers to Tough Questions. A growing number of single adults are either postponing marriage or they're opting out of marriage altogether as they look at the rocky relationship of their parents, as they fear the epidemic of divorce, they ask the question, is marriage really worth the trouble? Well, in Corinth, singles were asking the same question as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul answers some very legitimate questions about the whole issue of marriage.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Sex and the Single Christian. Here on Pathway to Victory.